Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I want to use an opening illustration today, and I'm very cautious about being self-serving in this, but I want you to know as we get into the topic of loneliness, particularly loneliness in context of leadership, that I know what I'm talking about today, okay? So let me do a precursor on this and to say this is a wonderful, peaceful, loving church. I would not have been here 24 years if it were not, okay? But that being said, people are people in any church, right? And so let me back up just a bit. Leaders become leaders because they like people. And I think leaders like to be liked, okay? And they see potential, they love people, they want to lead people to be better than what they are and to move in a particular direction. But then what you discover as you get into leadership, and for those of you who are leaders, you know this, that there is a certain loneliness that is inherent in leadership. And I can look back at a couple of times over the years where I've experienced that myself. One was coming out of the pandemic. Do you remember the pandemic? Would you like to forget the pandemic? Yeah. I remember we just reopened the church and I made a little video that went out to the entire church family and I said, listen, here's what we're gonna do on such and such Sunday. We're gonna reopen. But I'm going to ask you that when we come back together in person, that you please wear a mask to be considerate of all those people around you. Sent out that video, thought it was the right decision, still do to this day. I come in on a Monday morning, and I'll never forget it. I sat down and I opened my email. Never open your email on a Monday morning. The first email was from a person saying, I can't believe you're reopening the church. You're putting people's lives at risk. And then right after that was another email, about time you reopen the church, but I'm not going to come because I'm not going to wear a mask. You're scared of the city council. I had no idea I was scared of the city council, but I found out I was scared of the city council. So what did I do with those emails? I deleted both of them. No, I answered both of them very politely, but it was the same decision. How people interpreted them were very different. Then here's this sermon. So this sermon, and I keep a couple of messages that I write over the years. I keep a couple of them just as keepsakes. Typically, it's because I feel like in a particular message, my ability to communicate maybe moved up a level or my communication style changed in a significant way. One thing that I tell budding communicators is forget about trying to be interesting. Don't worry about being interesting. Be interested. If you're interested in what you're talking about, being interesting will naturally follow. So I keep some messages where I feel like I really took a step up, but I kept this one because this is the one that I've received the most negative criticism about in all my years here as pastor. In fact, many people said, I'm leaving the church over this message. No, I'm not going to tell you the date of the message so you can go back and listen to it, but it was about grace and truth. And it's interesting because some people thought I was being too gracious in regards to certain sins, and because I called out certain things as sins, and it wasn't culturally acceptable to do so, it kind of both extremes. One more. Older gentleman decided to leave our church, but before he left, he wrote me a 5-page letter explaining everything he didn't like about me. Number one on the list is that I wear jeans on Sunday morning. I think I wear it good, honestly. Yeah. So now, I want to say, and by the way, I'm seasoned enough as a leader to handle all of this stuff. Also, this church is a peaceful place, but let's remember what the church is. The church is not a pure democracy. People don't get to have a say in everything, not even me, right? Hopefully we follow the leadership of the Lord. The church is not an echo chamber. I would expect you to hear some things that you don't particularly like or agree with. And the church is certainly not a fashion show. If not, I would certainly not be the pastor. It's none of those things. The church is a group of people who try to follow Jesus and the way of Jesus together. Can I remind you of that? It's not about all that other stuff. It's about learning how to follow Jesus together. But as a leader, and I'm not prone to loneliness, as a leader, I can tell you that leadership is often a lonely place to be. In fact, something I often say is, being a pastor has never been easy, but it's never been this hard. I would say the same thing about you in any occupation that you have to deal with people. If you're a school teacher, being a school teacher, being an educator has never been easy, but it's also never been this hard. If you work in healthcare, listen, the rates of burnout among healthcare workers is skyrocketing, right? It's never been easy, but it's never been this hard. If you're a corporate executive dealing with all of the social issues and all the anxieties in our culture and all the worries about political correctness and saying the wrong thing just once, you'll get canceled. Being a leader has never been easy, but I don't believe it's ever been this hard. So in this teaching series on loneliness, we're going to explore a whole lot of different kinds of loneliness. It's not just social isolation, but if you're a leader, and I would say even if you're a leader within just your family, you're going to be misunderstood, you're going to be misinterpreted. Not only people in your family, but outside your family will question what you do, and you will experience a loneliness that no one else will understand. But I think a lot of us feel the same way. With that in mind, I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and look at this loneliness that it's inherent in leadership. This is 1 Samuel 30, starting in verse 1. I just want to read the first two verses. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. Did Jeff Elkins really mention Gunsmoke here a few minutes ago? Okay, his nickname the rest of the week is going to be Festus. That's going to be his nickname the rest of the week. Yeah. I'm not going to reference Gunsmoke, but I am going to reference Quantum Leap. Does anybody remember that show from the 1980s? Yeah. So Sam, the main character, he just jumps around at all these different points in history and time, and he never knows where he's going to end up. And usually at the end of every episode, I remember one where he did a quantum leap, and all of a sudden he's in a boxing ring and somebody's punching him, and he has no idea who he is, where he is, or what's happening. He has to piece it together. That's the way I feel when we read 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. Oh my gosh, we just took a quantum leap 3,000 years in the past. What in the world is going on here? Okay, so let's center this on David. He is soon to be the king of Israel. He's not there yet. By the way, he started out, and this is kind of the halfway point. He starts out in the shepherd field. He's lonely because he's been a nobody. But pretty soon he's going to discover that even when you become a somebody, you're still going to be lonely. There is actually a test you can take called the UCLA Loneliness Scale. Listen, if you're lonely, you don't need a test to tell you you're lonely. You'll know it. But you can take your score. If you're 20, you're not lonely. If you're up to 80, you're very lonely. David, at this point in his life, he's off the scale. He's off the chart lonely because he has an arch rival named Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel. He's been out to kill David now for a decade. We often read the Saul and David accounts and say, oh, it happened 6 months. No, for a decade, Saul has been trying to hunt down David and kill him. Now, Saul himself is about to die and throw his nation into turmoil and disunity and civil war. Then you have the Philistines. If Saul is his arch rival, the Philistines are the arch enemies. They are the inherent enemy of the Israelites in the ancient world. And David comes really close to compromising and working with the Philistines. And here he's just been rejected even by his mortal enemies. There's more to that story. But not only does he have an arch rival and an arch enemy, he also has the Amalekites. The Amalekites, no other way to put it, they're the bottom dwellers of the ancient world. They pretty much, instead of going in and farming, they'll just wait for a village to bring in the harvest and they'll go in and steal it all. Military camps, they would wait till the men are away on raids or out fighting as David and his men were, and they would go in, steal everything they wanted, burn the rest, take the people off as hostages. That's exactly what happens here. While David is away from Ziklag, his home base, the Amalekites come in. And so it seems that David does not even have a single friend in the world except his men, right? Well, watch what happens. Verse 3. When David and his men reach Ziklag, he's got Saul, he's got the Philistines, he's got the Amalekites. They found it destroyed by fire, their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Have you ever been to that place? I think some of you have. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed because his own men were talking about stoning him. Each one was bitter in his spirit because of their sons and daughters. But now here's nine words that change everything. But David found strength in the Lord his God. So it's good to read Scripture. It's good, better yet, to let Scripture read us. It's good to try to understand Scripture, but I think it's even better to let Scripture do its examination on us. And what I want to do today with this simple account and those nine words is to let Scripture interrogate all of us just for a bit and just ask a couple of questions. Because I want to know, in fact, I wish we had a few more lines here. What exactly did David do to strengthen himself in the Lord his God? We'll speculate on that here in a minute. But before we get there, I think there's some strategic decisions that we need to make before we even can allow God to strengthen us. One is this, and here's the first question I want to ask you today. Are you operating under pressure or are you operating from strength? We all live in a pressure-filled world. But there comes a point in leadership where you say, I am no longer going to operate based on just the most dire pressure in life. I'm going to start to operate not from pressure. I'm going to start operating from strength. That's a decision. If you want God to strengthen you, first you have to make that decision to let yourself be strengthened and not always be answering to the pressure. So, here's probably the greatest challenge in leadership. I can't state it any other way. David and his men arrived back to camp, discovered everything is burned. They weep until they have no strength left. That includes David. But now here's the challenge of leadership. When you least feel like leading, that's when you need to do it the most. And not only did David have to process his own grief, but he also was responsible for making the next decisions. Where everyone else could just feel down in the dumps, he could not afford to do that. He had to deal with his own emotions, but then he had to do that next right thing. And what is that? And so David paused. By the way, Hans Selye is kind of the godfather of stress research. He started in the 1930s. Don't you wish we only had the pressure of the 1930s? Pressure just seems to have accelerated. And he says stress is actually a process. It starts with alarm. Something is terribly wrong, and your alarm bells go off. And stress ends with exhaustion. Okay, and you probably have experienced this before, that you have a very stressful day. You don't get anything accomplished. But when you come home at night, you're spent. Right. David's men moved from alarm to exhaustion, and they could just be exhausted, but David had to figure out what to do next. Instead of just operating under pressure, he had to decide to operate from strength. By the way, I made this observation in the first service, just as I looked around the room. You might think, well, I'm not a leader. Well, I know many people in our church that are responsible for another's health care. You want to talk about being exhausted. If you're a caregiver, you know exactly what that means. And you're dealing with your own emotions, and then you've got to figure out what the next right thing is, and then whatever you decide, there's somebody who's going to take exception to it. Are you going to continue to operate under pressure or live from strength? Here's another question. And I want you to think about the long arc of your leadership. This is where I can honestly say, you know, after 24 years of being here, I'm more in love with God than I've ever been. I'm more passionate about being a pastor than I've ever been. I'm more confident in the church than I've ever been. Yeah, have there been some weird things that have happened over the years? Yeah, but, and let me tell you about some more of those. No, I won't. You know what? God is good, and this church is the most loving people of God that I've ever met in my entire life. So I want to encourage you, look at the long arc of leadership and say, over time, have I become bitter or have I become bolder? Notice in verse 6, it says, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. Each one was bitter in his spirit. Just as the men could be exhausted, they could allow themselves to get there and not do anything. David had a responsibility. So these men could allow themselves to become bitter, but David could not allow his heart to get there. Please guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And I'm talking to community group directors. I'm talking about directors in ministry. Over the long term, if your leadership is making you more bitter, get out now. Because what's going to happen is you're going to infect other people. And I'm not saying, and here's what I'm saying, fire yourself. If leadership is not bringing out the best in you, stop, take a step back, get your heart right, and then step back into leadership. Because it becomes a vicious cycle. If the people you lead are bitter, it makes you bitter, then you feed back on them, and it just goes downhill from there. And I've seen it happen to community groups. I've seen it happen to churches. And what's needed is a leader who decides, you know what? There's enough bitterness in the world without me contributing to it. And I will not be that person. We're going to talk about some steps you can take here in just a moment to make sure you're not becoming that person. But are you becoming bolder? Or are you just becoming bitter? Don't be that person. Here's one more question. Are you seeking God or are you seeking something else? Now, this is part of the story that we're not going to read. But David wasn't going to answer to pressure. He was going to start living from strength. He wasn't going to become bitter. He decided to be bolder. And he decided to seek God. And what he does in the next scene, but David found strength in the Lord his God. He called the priest in that brought something called the ephod, which was a get-up that the priest would wear, and it helped people discern what God's will was the next right thing to do. And David sought counsel on what to do about the Amalekite raid. By the way, the end of the story is they've hunted down the Amalekites, got everything back. It all ended well because David listened to God's voice. As a counterpoint to that, take Saul. Just a few chapters earlier, Saul needs to hear from God. No matter what he tries, he's not hearing anything. So he goes to the witch at Endor. We're talking about old TV shows today. Gunsmoke, Quantum Leap, how about one more? You remember Bewitched back in the 1970s? Yeah. You remember the mother-in-law? Remember her name? Endora, that's exactly right. You passed the TV quiz today. Festus, I'm really proud of these guys. All week long, this is going to be it. It's from the witch at Endor. He goes to say, please conjure up Samuel from the dead. Saul is trying to figure out what to do, and he's consulting dead people. David, as a counterpoint, consults the living God. God, what do you want me to do? And he makes it a point to seek out God. So are you seeking God or are you seeking something else? Here's two things that you might be seeking today that will not be good for your leadership. One is success. If you're seeking success, you're going to be prone to recklessness. Yeah, I've got to make these daring, big moves to impress people. Well, you're a ticking time bomb. On the other end, you may be seeking survival. God, I don't want to be a leader anymore. Just help me get through this to retirement. Instead of taking too big of a risk, you're going to play it too safe. Seek God. Do the next right thing. God, what do you want me to do that's next? And here is where, when we seek God, listen to this, you start living by conviction. I can tell you I've made tons of mistakes as a pastor, ton of them, okay? But every decision, and I'm a little more of a seasoned leader, I take a little more time, maybe I worry a little less, but I like to say, I think, God, what do you want me to do? And let's just do that. And then if it works out, great, we'll give God the credit. If it doesn't work out, then I take the responsibility. That's what a leader should do. But whatever happens, it's, you know what? If I believe it's the right thing, let's do it, right? And it really doesn't matter what the opinion polls say. Are you operating by conviction? You need to say the same thing as a teacher. You need to say the same thing as an executive. You need to say the same thing as a healthcare worker. You need to say the same thing leading your family. What is the right thing to do? And then do it. And if it's a mistake, I'll learn from it. But if it's the right thing, let's celebrate it. I'm not trying to be risky. I'm not trying to play it safe. I just want to be obedient. Make that decision. And if you can live out of conviction, then you won't be living anymore in compromise. So I wish we had more detail. What in the world did David do to strengthen himself and the Lord his God? I don't know. But let me give you a tool that you can use. So our staff, we take retreat twice a year. The fall retreat is the one where we just take the calendar and we plan out the next year, and hopefully we make our plans. Now we're trying to bring some order to the chaos. But the spring retreat's different. The spring retreat typically has a spiritual focus to it. And so a week ago, we did our spring retreat, and kind of the idea was floated out there. This is so simple. I took our staff away, and we said, let's focus on loving God, loving others, as we are called to love ourselves, as Jesus commanded. Kind of look at it like a spring training for our staff. When baseball spring training happens, you practice fielding and batting. You practice all the basics. That's the key to success. And so the idea was floated, why do we not make the same material available to our entire church? So I'm inviting you to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. You can take 3 hours. You can take a day. You can take 3 days. All you need to do, and the announcement sheet this morning, just send an email to my assistant, Nancy, or on our website, you can go to the pastor@tulsafbc.org email. Just say, I want the retreat info. We'll send you one email. It'll have 3 short videos to prompt you. It'll have a PDF of a guide you can print out and use, and it focuses on those basics. What does it mean for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? For you to do something so radical and so countercultural as love your neighbor as you love yourself. Those two things are alien in our world, but they're basic. And I believe if we do those two things well, we will strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. So you know a bathysphere, or maybe you don't. Bathysphere is a submergible that can go all the way down to the ocean bottom. But in order to keep the ocean depths from crushing it, it has a hull that is several inches thick, steel-plated hull. But when the bathysphere gets to the bottom of the ocean, it kicks on the external lights. You know what they see? Little nimble fish darting around in the ocean depths like nothing's happening, because to them it's not. How come the submersible needs a thick skin when these little thin translucent fish can dart around? because the fish know how to create an equal and opposite pressure from the inside to help them withstand the crushing depths. Listen, the only way you are going to survive the pressure that we live in today, especially as a leader, is to have within you the presence of God. Let me say that again. Do you sense God's presence right now? The only way you are going to survive the pressure of the world in which we live is to have the presence of God inside your life. Don't let this statement just be true about David. Let it be true about you, that you have strengthened yourself in the Lord your God. Let's stand together and let's pray together.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.